Our scripture reading for today is Mark 14, 17 through 25. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man had he not been born." And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Children, let's stand and let me pray for you before you're dismissed to your class. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for our children. We thank you for their smiles. We thank you for their laughter and the joy they bring to our lives. But Lord, we submit them to you. We hand them to you and ask that you would lead and guide them, that their hearts would be open to hear your truth, that as they go today and as they've gone every Sunday to Kids in Praise, Lord, I pray that they would hear truth, that it would be planted deep into their hearts, that it would grow deep roots, and that they would mature and grow in who you are, and that they would grow up to be children that would be able to speak your truth to those that are around them, that they would be lights in this place, Lord. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray that they would be blessed today as they go. Lord, I also pray for us this morning. I pray that we would be able to set aside the distractions that we have, that we brought into this place. There's so many things vying for our attention. The news, world events, life situations, work, family, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would set it aside and that we would be able to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me, that you would allow me to set aside myself and allow your words to come out of my mouth, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as the children go out to their class, I hope everyone's been having a good morning this morning. But if you have your Bibles with you, I ask that you would turn with me to Mark chapter 14. This morning, we will be stepping into one of the more familiar passages, or moments that often we've heard of. It's the moment in Jesus' life and ministry that we often call the Last Supper. And for many of these moments, as we've looked through Mark, they're things that we're familiar with. And sometimes, as I've said before, those passages or those moments that we're familiar with, we tend to kind of say, yeah, I understand that. But I think often it's important for us to slow down and truly see what God is trying to share with us through the passage. And so this morning, I hope as we slow down, you'll begin to look at the passage and see what's happening in this room. And you might realize that this could be one of the strangest feasts that's ever been recorded in Scripture. I mean, think about it. What takes place at this table is far more than just a meal between Jesus and his disciples. In a few short moments, Jesus takes one of the most sacred traditions in Israel's history, the Passover, and completely redefines it. And when he does, he reveals something profound about who he is and why he's come to be with us on this earth, why he came to do. And so as we walk through this passage this morning, I want us to see three things, three important things that this meal reveals. The first is, this is a meal that everyone thought they understood. Second, we'll discover that the real lamb is already sitting at the table. And finally, I hope we'll be able to see that this meal is not something to observe, but it's something that we're invited to receive. But before we step into this story, into this moment with Jesus, I want us to picture a scene. Because I think we've all experienced certain meals that never change. You know what I mean? Those meals that take place year after year, where the same food is always at the table, where the same people sit normally in their assigned chairs, even though they've never been assigned to sit at those chairs, but they still do. You know, the same stories are often told around the same point in the evening. Grandpa is always going to tell his story of shooting that deer. I don't know. Regardless, everyone at the table often knows what's about to happen next because it's just so routine and normal. For some of you this morning, that could be Thanksgiving. For others, it could be a Christmas dinner. And yet, even for others of us in this room, it could be something specific to just your family and what is special to you. But now imagine one year you've come to the table and you sit down, and as you're sitting down at the table, the person who normally kind of orchestrates the meal, when certain things happen, how they happen, changes suddenly what is said and the stories that are shared. It's the same food, it's the same people, it's honestly the same table that you've been at for years, but it's completely different words. If you can picture that, then you might be able to get a better understanding of what we're stepping into when we're looking at Mark 14 this morning. See, the night before Jesus was arrested, he gathers his disciples together in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they sit down to share a meal. But you see, it's not just any meal, it's the Passover meal. And to a Jewish person, Passover was simply not just another holiday. It was honestly at the center of their identity. Every year, the people of Israel would gather together at a table to remember the night that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. You see, for 400 years, they had lived under the oppression of Pharaoh. Generation after generation were born into bondage. And then God intervened. Plagues fell on Egypt. Pharaoh's power was broken. And on the final night, God told his people something very specific. He told his people that every family should sacrifice a lamb and place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home. When judgment passed through the land that night, every home marked by the blood of the lamb would be spared. Why? Well, it's because a death had already taken place that day in that household. You see, that night became the defining story of Israel. It was the moment when God rescued his people and began forming them into his covenant people. And so every year they were commanded to remember it. But see, they weren't just commanded to remember it just in their minds. Hey, do you remember what happened long ago? We were saved. How amazing that is. They were commanded to remember it with a meal at a table. And when we think about it, Passover for the people of Israel was a meal filled with very strong meanings. Every element that you found on the table was a part of the story to help them remember. There were bitter herbs to help them remember the bitterness that they experienced in slavery. There was unleavened bread to help them remember the haste in which they had to escape. And throughout the meal, there were found to be four cups of wine that were tied to a promise that we find that was stated in Exodus 6. Four I will statements that were shared by God. God stated in Exodus 6 that he said, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. Now, what's interesting here is when we jump into the story of the Last Supper, we begin to read through context clues that they are on the third cup. They've just had the third cup. And what is the third cup again? It is, I will redeem you, is the statement in that moment. How profound that is. Remember that as we move forward, okay? But see, here's something else that's interesting during this time. During the time of the Passover meal, every child was given, actually not every child, but the youngest child was given the opportunity to ask a question year after year. It was the same question. It was this. The question was, why is the night different? Why is this night different from all the other nights? And in that moment, the father, who was normally the one presiding over the meal for the Passover meal, would stand up and answer the question by retelling the story of what took place. He would talk of the slavery that they experienced, the plagues, the blood on the doorpost, the rescue of God. And then at that moment, he would take the bread in his hands and say the words that every person knew by heart. He would say this, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate." Our affliction. It was a reminder of what had taken place before. But those words had been spoken for centuries. Which is why what happens next in Mark 14 would have been absolutely shocking. Because when Jesus takes the bread in his hands, he doesn't say the words that everyone is expecting. If you could place yourself in that room that night and know that the tradition is the phrase of "this is the bread of our affliction," you could almost imagine the disciples sitting there and as Jesus stands up, they begin to mouth the words or picture the words in their mind. But what Jesus says instead is, "This is my body." Hold on. That's not right. What are we doing? Your body? No, that's not the right words, Jesus. You're the rabbi. What are you doing? In that moment, Jesus does something astonishing. He takes the story Israel had been telling for 1,000 years and then places himself at the center of it. The bread that once pointed back to the suffering of Israel now points forward to the suffering that's about to happen to him. Jesus is saying something the disciples cannot possibly yet understand. It's the fact that he's saying that there's a new exodus that's about to happen. Do you not perceive it? It's not an exodus from a slavery in Egypt. It's not an exodus from the oppression of Roman rule. It's actually a far greater exodus. It's an exodus from sin and death. Now, if you were sitting in that room as a first century Jewish disciple, there is something you would expect to see at the table. I mean, think about it. Because it's Passover, it's honestly not all just about the bread and the wine. Yes, it's about more the lamb. I mean, think about it. The whole meal is actually written about this idea of the Passover lamb, of what the lamb did for the people of Israel, to remember the sacrifice that took place and what God did for them in that time. On the first Passover night in Egypt, the people of Israel had to sacrifice a lamb. But why did that lamb have to die? Well, it died so that the firstborn could live. And the firstborn wouldn't die that night. So imagine sitting at the table with Jesus. We see the elements talked about in the Gospels. The bread is there. The wine is there. We can understand and assume that the rest of the elements are there. But what's interesting is the Gospels never talk about the lamb. Never do we see any of the Gospel writers talk about the lamb. It's never written. Matthew doesn't do it. Mark doesn't do it. Luke or John don't do it either. And that's kind of strange when you think about it. If this is Passover, it's probably one of the most important pieces to remember. The sacrifice that the lamb had to offer so that the family, the people of Israel, would be saved. The firstborn wouldn't die. It's never talked about. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that it's not on the table. I'm just saying that it's not being highlighted. One of the most central pieces of the meal is not being highlighted. Question is, why? Why is it not highlighted? Why is the attention not drawn to the lamb at the table? Well, it's because the lamb is already in the room and he's sitting at the table. You see, 700 years before the night, the prophet Isaiah described someone who would come and suffer for the sins of God's people. And when Isaiah tried to explain the suffering that would take place and what it would look like, he used an image Israel knew all too well. He stated this. He said he was to be oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. You see, Jesus is not sharing a meal that remembers a lamb in the past. He's revealing in this night that he is the lamb the whole story has been pointing to. And the meaning of that sacrifice that we see over and over again is substitution. You see, at the first Passover, judgment was coming, and the only way to have the firstborn to be spared was for a substitution to take place. And again, the lamb had to die so that would occur. But what's even more interesting is something else had to mark the homes that night. It was the blood. The blood of the lamb covered the doorpost. And therefore, when judgment came through the land, every house marked by that blood was spared. You see, it wasn't the strength of the family. It wasn't anything that the family's name carried. It wasn't anything along those lines that saved them. It was the blood that was on the doorpost. So therefore, when Jesus lifts the cup that night, he says something that would have even stunned the disciples even more than the bread and saying that it was his body. He says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, please understand, in the Bible, covenants were often sealed with blood. To us in our modern day and age, that seems quite gross, to be honest. A messy business of blood having to be shed and to seal a covenant. But it was an understanding that a covenant was a binding relationship, a promise that cannot simply be broken or walked away from. And for the people at that time, and even for us today, they understood that blood was one of the most vital things in a person's life. It's the thing that kept us moving and breathing and functioning. So they understood that the blood was the highest level of commitment that you could show that you meant what you were saying. So the first covenant that was ever made between God and Israel was sealed with a sacrifice. But you see, here at this table, Jesus is announcing something new. He's not talking about the old covenant. He's talking about how there will be a new covenant that will begin. Not one built around sacrifice that must be repeated year after year. A covenant that is established in his own blood. Which means that the rescue that began so long ago at the first Passover night is reaching its fulfillment here in this moment. The Lamb has come, and his blood will establish a new covenant between God and his people. Now, as we think about that, there's something important about what Jesus is about to do next. He doesn't simply explain what's about to happen. He does something still much more personal. You see, we can have a moment in this time where Jesus told his disciples about what was taking place, about how you'd bring about a new covenant. We can have a moment where he was to stand forward and to share with his people in a sermon. We could have him write it down in a letter and send it to all those who were able to read and so that they could read it. We could even have a situation where he could have carved it into stone so that no one would ever forget it. But he doesn't. He chooses a meal to share what's about to take place with this new covenant. But one thing that he says as we read is he says, "This is my body." But he also says, "Take it." What's interesting about that is that Jesus is trying to help us understand that there is a reaction, a connection that must take place. You see, it's not accidental that Jesus is choosing to use a meal to define that he's sharing what's about to take place in the new covenant. When we think about it, we can see the table, picture a table, a meal that's piled high with some of the most beautiful foods in all the world. Any food that you've ever dreamed of having, the best meal that you could have ever dreamed of experiencing. But you know what's ironic about that is knowing that the food is there could still just mean that you could suffer and you could starve to death and die. Why? I know it seems logical, but just because knowing that the food is there doesn't mean that it's enough for us to just know about it. We have to actually eat it. We have to actually take it. And that's exactly what Jesus means in this moment. When he places the bread in the hands of his disciples, he's not simply announcing that he's just going to die. He's inviting them to receive what his death will accomplish. And that raises an important question this morning. What does it actually mean to receive what Jesus has done? You see, in many ways, if we go back to the first Passover, because they're so intertwined in this moment of the Last Supper, the first Passover worked the same way. Every family in Israel knew the warning that judgment was coming. But just knowing that it was about to take place and just knowing about the lamb was not enough. A sacrifice had to be made. Each household had to trust what God had said and then act on it. And in the same way, we have to understand that the cross is not something that we can admire from a distance. It's something that we have to entrust ourselves to. And with that understanding in place, once you have received Christ, something else begins to take place in your life. The Christian life becomes a life of continually returning to him. Because what Jesus is revealing at this table is not simply the story of his death. It is the meaning of it. Again, the lamb dies so that the guilty can live. The innocent takes the place of the condemned. The judgment that should fall on all of us actually falls on him instead. And it is, and this is what establishes a covenant relationship between us and God our Father. And that's why Jesus says to take it. It's because what he's offering is not merely just information. Far too often, I think we can fall into the trap and the mindset that knowing about who God is and becoming amazing scholars of who God is what will lead to greater salvation. But what Jesus is showing in this moment is he's wanting us to realize that it's being known by God. It's also the fact that he is offering this gift, and what we need to do is we need to take it and receive it. Receive the salvation that he's offering. And when someone receives that gift, something begins to change. You see, when Jesus lifts the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." He's announcing that his death is establishing a new relationship between God and his people. It's not a covenant built on our performance. It's not a covenant built on our knowledge. It's not a covenant built on how good we are at doing things for God. It's built solely on his sacrifice, which means our security does not rest in how well we live or how well we can put a facade on when we're out in public. It's solely on what Christ has done for us and how he was willing to sacrifice and become the lamb that we needed in our life. It rests on what Christ has already accomplished. And that kind of grace never leaves a person alone. You see, that kind of grace does something else as well, though. It creates a people. This is the most beautiful reality that I think that we can all have an understanding for us to occur this morning. When we call upon the Lord and are saved, we are then adopted into the family of God. We are brought into a family. Passover was never meant to be a private meal. It was always celebrated in families. Parents, children, grandparents gathering around a table and remembering together what God had done for them. And what Jesus does is he's doing the same thing here. He redefines this meal while sitting at a table surrounded by his disciples, because the rescue he accomplishes does not simply create single forgiven individuals. It creates a family of God. People bound together by the same grace, the same Savior, and the same covenant. What a beautiful picture that is. We're adopted into the family of God, and now I no longer just have the family that is my blood-related family that I have here on this earth. I have a greater family. I have a family that I can go to, that I can interact with, that I can cry with, that I can be joyful with, I can celebrate for. The family, we are no longer separate individuals, but we are part of a greater whole, part of the body of Christ. And that's why, in so many ways, when we do and we celebrate communion, it's not just the act of standing up and walking forward and getting the bread and the juice that we take and sitting down at our seat. It should be seen, in many ways, as a moment of celebration of what God has done, and we're doing it with our family. It's not just separate, singular people going and getting the elements. It's a reality that we're together as a family, bound together by what Christ has done. Again, bound together by the same grace, the same Savior, and the same covenant. But you see, there's one more thing that this, albeit maybe an interesting term for what we're having this morning, a strange feast, gives to those who receive it. It gives us hope. Hope. Because when Jesus shares this meal, he also says something remarkable. He tells his disciples that he, at the very end of our section that we read this morning, that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks anew in the kingdom of God. Which means that the meal is not yet fully complete. The story is not yet over. One day there will be another feast, a far greater feast, a feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a feast where the rescue the rescue will be fully complete, where sin is gone and death is defeated, and everything is broken, is finally made whole. But there is something else that this meal reminds us of, because eating is not something you do once and you never do it again. See, you need to eat, or you should eat, every day. Coming back to the table again and again, because your body needs nourishment. And in the same way, the Christian life is not built on a single moment of just coming to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want to make sure I clarify this clearly. Salvation is a once in a singular moment, we are sealed and we are made new with our relationship and when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But there is an aspect, which we call sanctification, where is a need to go back to our Savior over and over again, because we realize that we can't do this life without Him. And we want to have a deepening relationship with Him. And everything else that this world offers, it's like junk food. It has no nourishment for our souls. Anything that we see, anything that we think that the world says that we should put our hope in, Interestingly enough, I had a moment this morning. We were talking before service started about the world and what was taking place. And there was a question of do you think that this will cause people to come running back to the church to hear truth because there seems to be so little hope? And my comment, maybe a little bit more cynical than it should have been, is I don't know. I feel it's a little disheartening because the world has put up so many things that they say will bring us nourishment for our souls that so far too often people are running to those things before they run to the thing that ultimately provides what they're looking for. And so my encouragement for you this morning is to realize that of our need to continually go back to Christ, to find the nourishment that we need each and every day. Life is continually going back to Him, receiving His grace, remembering and trusting in His sacrifice, depending on His mercy. And so therefore, when Jesus says in this section to take it, He's not only inviting His disciples to trust in what He's about to do in the work of salvation, He's inviting them into a life of continual communion with Him. This is not just a once a year thing, a once a month thing, a once a week thing. It's an everyday thing, an every moment situation, coming again and again to the Lamb who was given for us. You see, this is what brings us back to the table in the upper room. What looked like a familiar meal turned out to be something very different. A strange feast. A feast that threw most likely the disciples for a little bit of a loop. They knew the form and function of how this meal should look, and Jesus turned it on its head. A strange feast where the story everyone thought that was understood was rewritten. A feast where the lamb that should have been sitting at the center of the table, being the focal point, was actually the one that was presiding over the meal itself. The lamb has come. And the deliverance God promised is no longer just a story of Israel coming out of Egypt. You see, it's a story of sinners being rescued from sin and brought back to God. Therefore, this means that the title that I came up with of the idea that this is such a strange feast actually is now being revealed to be something far greater. A new feast. A more glorious feast. A feast that brings about trust, hope, joy, peace. There's a completion with this feast, a feast that's far greater than we could have ever remembered or ever thought of. It's a feast where the Lamb gives Himself for His people, saying, take it, receive what He has done, and trust the Lamb whose blood established a new covenant. Because the Lamb that has been given, the rescue has been accomplished. But still, we have to ask ourselves, have we received the invitation? Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the time that we have. We thank You for the ability to come together as a family, a body of Christ that has been brought together because of the fact of what You've done on the cross for us. We thank You for the fact that You laid before us this meal. This meal that we can come to continually to remind ourselves of what You've done. And it doesn't just have to take place in a formal sense on a Sunday morning, but it can take place every moment of our life as we go back to You. Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray for all of us in this room this morning, for those that are sitting here that have heard about what You've done, and they've seen, and they know, and they're aware, but all they've done is they're just aware of it. They're aware that the table is there. They understand that the food is on the table, but they've never took it. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts this morning, that you would stir up within them the need to realize that just knowing about what you've done is far different than actually receiving what you've done. Lord, I pray for the rest of us in this room that have an understanding, have a true understanding of who you are and how you've saved us, and we've called upon your name and we are saved. But Lord, I pray that we would recognize that we need your nourishment. We can't do this life alone. We can't rely on what the world says. We can't do the pop culture 10 steps to have a better, peaceful life. Peace and nourishment only comes from you. So Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, as we sit here in this moment this morning, that we would recognize that we have to continually go back to the table and be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. And how we can't, as Colin said, rely on our own might and strength. We have to surrender and allow you to have rule and reign in our life. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bring about more and more revival in our lives, better understandings, a better understanding of who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.